And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about World Interfaith Harmony Week. World Interfaith Harmony Week. This, we believe, is quite possibly the number one issue plaguing Western civilization and the Christian world. The whole concept of interfaith that really began to be developed in the late 19th century with the World Parliament of Religions in Chicago in 1893, I think it was. That's kind of where it started. And then it got a big boost with Vatican Council II when the Jesuits went in and created all this interfaith dialogue in Vatican Council II, basically repositioning the ideas of everything from Protestantism to Islam to Catholicism to Buddhism to all the different world religions and basically saying that they all believe the same thing in one way or another. That was the idea, and using Jesuitical sophistry to make the arguments. Well, the reality is that the doctrine is really not new. It appears to be new, but it is a doctrine that was taught throughout the ancient world, which we'll talk more about on the program. And it is one that the children of Israel embraced over and over and over again. They fell into it when they fall into Baal worship and the worship of Molech and so on. What's happening is they're really blending. If you study Ezekiel chapter 8 and so on and 22, if you study what God is confronting the children of Israel for throughout the Old Testament, quite often it is various elements of what today is called interfaith, the blending together of the one true God with all of the pagan gods. And what they're often doing is they're basically saying that they're all one and the same thing. And we'll talk about that, but let's talk about World Interfaith Harmony Week. World Interfaith Harmony Week is a UN resolution for a worldwide week of interfaith harmony proposed in 2010 by King Abdullah II and Prince Ghazi bin Muhammad of Jordan. And the Jordanian Muslims, they're behind this Common Word movement, where they talk about the common word between you and us talking to the Christian world. Now, as anybody knows, if you study the interfaith interaction between the Muslims and the Christians, it's a bridge that works one way. It is a bridge designed for the Muslims to invade the Christian world. The Christians are told, you are bigots, you're racists, and you have Islamophobia. And Islam really has no problems at all. They're a perfectly wonderful religion and a religion of peace, etc. And if you think otherwise, it's because you have a misunderstanding. That's how it goes. Study the Bridge Initiative at Georgetown University. The Jesuits there, they have designed this whole thing, the Bridge Initiative, which sounds, when you're reading about it initially, they kind of make it sound like, wow, a bridge between Christianity and Islam so we can have open dialogue together. But that's not really what they're doing. What they're doing is they are telling the Christians, you're wrong and Islam is right. And you just need to accept that. And you need to accept your Islamophobia and help overcome Islamophobia by promoting Islam. That's how it works. So it's a one-sided conversation. Now, in addition to this, we've got this World Interfaith Harmony Week. And the way it's working throughout the West, there's no equal place for, you know, we're not finding Buddhist temples being built rapidly across London and the UK and up in Sweden, etc. We're not finding that. It's not like the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslims and other groups are all building their temples all over. That's not what's happening. What's happening is Islam is on the move. Islam is taking the initiative. They are being aided and abetted by the socialists who are giving them access to power and getting them in the door. Remember, we talk about in our audio CD on Hitler's jihad, how back in 1937, you had the Nazi socialist and journalist Paul Schmidt, who wrote his pamphlet on Islam, World Power of Tomorrow, where he's foretelling the advancement of Islam in the Western world. And it appears that the World Interfaith Harmony Week is a part of that. You've got Muslims who are engaging in terror attacks virtually every day, 5 to 6 terror attacks every day in dozens of countries around the world. And so here we've got this proposal for interfaith harmony. Interfaith harmony. And so here's what it says. Introduction: on September 23rd, 2010, King Abdullah II of Jordan proposed a World Interfaith Harmony Week at the plenary session of the 65th United Nations General Assembly in New York City. In the speech, King Abdullah said, quote, "It is also essential to resist forces of division that spread misunderstanding and mistrust, especially among peoples of different religions. The fact is, humanity everywhere is bound together, not only by mutual interests, but by shared commandments to love God and neighbor, to love the good and neighbor. This week, my delegation, with the support of our friends on every continent, will introduce a draft resolution for an annual World Interfaith Harmony Week. What we are proposing is a special week during which the world's people in their own places of worship could express the teachings of their own faith about tolerance, respect for the other, and peace. I hope this resolution will have your support." Okay? So that's how this was initiated by King Abdullah back in 2010. And that is according to the page they have on this at Wikipedia. Here's an article from End Time Ministries. End Time Ministries, they've got an article here, UN to mark World Interfaith Harmony Week. Now notice, this begins in 2010, about 9 years ago it began. It began in the midst of all of the massive immigration of Muslims into the Western world and other parts of the world. Because as the conflict in the Middle East, as the conflicts have happened, you have the rise of ISIS and all this other kind of stuff going on, what happens is all of these Muslims are leaving the Middle East and Africa and so on, and they're flooding into Western Europe, going into Canada, Australia, New Zealand, coming into the United States and other countries of the world. So what happens now? Now the Muslims say, oh, let's have interfaith harmony. Now, what's the purpose of universal toleration? The Jesuits employed universal toleration so they could get their foot in the door of governments that they wanted to get control of. And that's what they call for. This is according to J.A. Wiley back in the 19th century. This is according to J.C. Ryle. These men wrote about this. Remember that universal toleration was the doctrine specifically that brought about the Glorious Revolution of 1688. It was for this doctrine in particular that King James II lost his throne and was chased out of England, because it is used as a weapon of subversion. They say, well, we need to tolerate everyone. And then what that does is it opens the door to all these different groups, and then they get the subversives in there, and that gives them access to power. That's what they want. And so I believe that's what this is really about. The interfaith movement. I believe Rome is working with Islam, and they are working together to subvert the Western world and to bring in Sharia and use it as a weapon to overthrow the principles of the Great Reformation, which are what established the free world. We have to remember this, folks. If you study the Great Reformation, and thankfully, you know, I saw a video on Prager University where Dennis Prager had a video with a professor who was there teaching about the influence of Martin Luther and the Great Reformation, and how, as a result of the Reformation, this brought about the principles of the free world. Things like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of conscience, freedom of the press, and the right to bear arms, etc. The individual freedoms that restrained the tyrannies of governments and allowed people to live freely and pursue their own conscience before God. All of that was the result of the Great Reformation. Now, that's important to consider when we consider the Jesuits launching the Counter-Reformation, and that their ambition is to overturn the Reformation and all of the things that happened as a result. This is why they developed Marxism and socialism and communism. Because when these principles come in, they end up destroying all of the principles of the Great Reform. That's why they go after the Bible. They want to ban the Bible, get the Bible out of schools, get it out of government, no God in government, militant atheist principles. That's what they employ, because that's what the Inquisition did. They, even though the Inquisition, obviously, they did make a profession toward God, and they claimed that they were serving the cause of Christ, but they outlawed the Bible, and they outlawed the Ten Commandments, basically. Parents were put to death for teaching their children the Ten Commandments. Why? Because they didn't want anybody to argue with them about God. We will tell you who God is, and we will tell you who Christ is and what Christianity is, and you don't argue with us. That's what they wanted. They wanted totalitarian control over how God is to be understood. And then when that fell apart because of the Reformation, they had to switch gears, and then they developed the principles of Marxism as a form of militant atheism. And then that's what they use as their weapon. And this is not just a theory, brethren. Remember, J.A. Wiley, in his book on the Jesuits from 1881, The Jesuits, Their Moral Maxims and Plots, he says this quite specifically, that the Jesuits use communism as a weapon against countries they are trying to control. And interfaith is a form of theological communism, where you destroy private property ownership. And so what they're doing, basically, you wipe out all the borders, right? Wipe out all the boundaries. There's no more private property. Everything belongs to everybody. So this is what they're doing with religion. We're going to wipe out all the boundaries in world religion. No more private religions, supposedly. We're going to have a universal religion. Things are not going to be holy anymore. The word holy means separate. Everything's going to be blended in together. And for a long time, it appeared that they were just going to blend everything into this one world religion. But now what's emerging over the last 10 years or so, especially, is this radical, very aggressive advance of Islam ahead of everything else. And all of this empowerment toward Islam and pandering to Islam more than anything else. All right, let's go to our commercial break, and we're going to talk more about this. And we're going to talk about the impact of having Christianity diminished and counted equal with all the other world religions. What has that done to the world we live in when we come back right after this?
Christian Film Ministry. Adalam Films presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins, and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family, because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I also knew, living in Memphis on the New Madryn Fault, that there is the possibility of an earthquake. I also know that ice storms can cause the power to go out here, not to mention the threat of terrorism. There were many reasons. So I contacted the company Mountain House and asked if I could become a distributor of their product. I had some of their food when I was in high school on a couple camping trips, and it's really good. But now, Worldview Weekend has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. We have one pack that's available. It's a bucket of food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 14 days for one person. Figure out how many are in your family. Figure out how many days you want to have food ready to be put into boiling hot water and have a good meal, and make your order. Now again, you can order it from someone else, but if you order it from Worldview Weekend, we're not going to charge any shipping and handling. Free shipping and handling. Secondly, it's another way for us to generate revenue to underwrite the expenses of running Worldview Weekend, our radio and television ministry, and our free conference ministry. For more details, just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. Today, we are talking about this Global Interfaith or World Interfaith Harmony Week and the UN promoting it. Now, the thing to remember about the United Nations, if you've not seen the film The Whistleblower, that film which was produced in 2010, The Whistleblower, it's called. And it was based on a real story from a policewoman named Catherine Bolkovac from Nebraska here in the United States. She basically went to work for the United Nations as a UN peacekeeper type police person, law enforcement, some kind of law enforcement. They're peacekeeping officers. And there she discovered in Bosnia that they were running this whole sex trafficking operation where young girls were being basically enslaved by people associated with the United Nations, and the UN guys who were involved could not be prosecuted because they all have diplomatic immunity. And this is big cover up and a scandal. She tried to put a stop to it and ended up not being able to do so. But she, you know, she's called the whistleblower because she came back to tell the rest of the world what was going on. We should always remember this about the United Nations. From the stories I have heard and read for years, the UN is an evil, corrupt, anti-Christ organization. There might be some sincere people involved there somewhere, but generally they work against the interests of Christianity, against the interests of freedom. They were complicit in the Rwanda genocide. If you study the book by Dr. Peter Hammond on the Rwanda genocide and the role of the UN that aided and abetted the mass murder of some 800,000 people in Rwanda back in 1994. The UN played an important role in all of that, in enabling it to happen. The UN is a corrupt institution, and the United Nations, really the United States, should get out of the UN. We should have nothing to do with it. We should drive it off American soil. It is an anti-Christ organization. And So now you've got the UN over here marking World Interfaith Harmony Week. And what this is really, the worst part of it is that it undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it attempts to put Christianity on an equal footing with Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, all of these pagan religions that are supposedly now going to be counted equal with Christians, with Christianity. And Christians are compelled to go and take part in all of this and just politely sit there and nod their head and say, oh yes, we respect your religious views as well, which is a betrayal of the gospel. It's a betrayal of the declaration of Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And here you have really an ancient form of paganism. In fact, if you know, I've talked about this before, but if you don't know, the image that we have of Satan, of the devil, the bearded figure with the horns coming out of his head, that is a symbol of interfaith. But you have to understand the history. In the ancient world, in ancient Egypt, you had the Greeks and the Romans. They went and they interacted with the Egyptians, and there they discovered, in the ancient Egyptian city of Mendes, they discovered the god, the pagan god, Amon, Amon of Mendes. And Amon was a ram-headed or goat-headed god, if you look up Amon of Mendes. And Albert Pike, in his Morals and Dogma, writes about Amon, the ancient god Amon. And Amon was said to be the soul of the gods, right? The spirit of the gods. And the secret of Amon is that all the other gods, Pike tells us, were various representations of him. Okay? So when the Greeks and the Romans, they interact with the Egyptians, they learn about Amon, and so they have their god Zeus, and they come up with Zeus Amon. And they come up with Jupiter Amon. If you look up Zeus Amon, what they did is they take Zeus, the strong bearded figure of Zeus, and they put ram horns on his head, the symbol of Amon. And you have Zeus Amon, you have Jupiter Amon, you have all of these different gods named after Amon. Alexander the Great believed he was the son of Zeus Amon. But it appears historically that this is where the early ideas of the devil came from, because this is a devilish lie, blending all religions together and saying, oh, well, it's all one and the same thing. And this is a trap that the children of Israel fell into over and over again in the Old Testament. You read Ezekiel chapter 8, this is what God is revealing to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 22, in verse 25, we read, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls. And that's what's going on with ecumenism right there. Her priests have violated my law. They put no difference between the holy and profane. The holy meaning the separate. The separation of God through God's law and God's word. They're putting no difference between the holy and the profane. That which is profane, evil, wicked, idolatrous. God says, you say to the gods who have not made this heaven and this earth, they will perish. That's the only thing we can say to these pagan gods. They will perish. There's no promise of life eternal through a pagan god. No, the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God. Ye shall have no other gods before me. God says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So they cannot lift up these pagan gods and say these gods are somehow or other equal to the God of Christianity. And what is the net result of all of this? What's happening in the world? What's happening in the world today is slavery is on the rise. That's why the United Nations, what's going on with the UN is so important. And with the advancement of Islam is the increase of slavery. In fact, it's being reported in the 2000, well, this is from the 2018 Global Slavery Index. They say there's more than 40 million slaves in the world today. 40 million. And many of them, I would say, even probably most of them, are being enslaved by Islam. We'd have to do more research on that. There's also a, and why? Why is this happening? Why is there an increase of slavery? Because Christianity has been diminished in terms of its authority, because Christian countries have allowed the ecumenical lie to prevail, whereas they did not before. We brought slavery to an end because of Christian supremacy, the belief that Christianity is the only true religion. Now, we're running out of time here, but there's a great article on Town Hall, and the headline is How Christians Ended Slavery. How Christians Ended Slavery. And it's a great article. I recommend it. It has some very interesting information, but at the end of it, the author says, so who killed slavery? The Christians did, while everyone else generally stood by and watched. All the rest of the world has practiced slavery. And now, with the Democrats, the Jesuits, the Muslims, all the former slave owners from the 19th century have now all banded together, and they are the powers at work behind globalism. And ecumenism is one of the instruments of subversion that they are using, I believe, to ensnare and ultimately enslave the Western world. But with God's help, the Lord says, if we fear the Lord, He will deliver us from the hands of all our enemies. And He says, you shall not fear other gods. Praise the Lord. All right, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.